Today's scripture reading comes from Colossians 1, verses 24 to 25. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking
in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known.
Good morning. Before we go into our message for today, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, as Deacon Mike so prayed in regards to what our source of ultimate authority is, Lord, we now pray the same, that we who are your people, who are indwelt with your Spirit, would listen, Lord, to your word. And I pray, Lord, that that those who are gathered here today would listen to what I preach only insofar as it is in keeping with your word and is the product of your Spirit's illumination. And we know, Lord God, that your word and your Spirit are in perfect unity, and there's never any difference between the two. And so now, Lord God, we pray that you would give us enablement to understand your word and to apply for our encouragement, for our reproof, for our stewardship, which you have given to us out of for the sake of the body of Christ, the church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we're continuing our series in Colossians, picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago in the first chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 24 to 25. The first verse of today's text is as follows. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, the church. At first glance, verse 24 sounds rather controversial, doesn't it? What could Paul possibly mean when he declares that in his flesh he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, the church? Well, from the get-go, as gospel-believing Christians, we know what this statement cannot mean. This cannot mean that Christ's afflictions were insufficient for the salvation of his church, and that Paul somehow had to make up for that insufficiency in his own suffering. We know that Christ's suffering on the cross was fully sufficient to pay the price for our sins. Hebrews 10:11-14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. By a single offering, Christ has secured for believers perfection, the forgiveness of our sins, our present sanctification, and our future glorification. In other words, by the single offering of his life, Christ has secured for believers every aspect of their salvation. What is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his church is not the sufficiency of his suffering to secure its salvation. What is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his church is the full measure of affliction that God has appointed for his people to suffer in their ministry to his church. In other words, Christ suffered for his church in order to save it. Now God appointed Paul and believers everywhere to suffer for Christ's body in order to minister to it. That seems to be something of what verse 24 of our text is getting at. What then was Paul's ministry to Christ's body? We read on in verse 25 of our text, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Paul's ministry was the ministry of apostleship. to the apostles, Christ promised the guidance of the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance what he said to them and to provide further revelation, all for the purpose of speaking and writing God's word, John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. This is Jesus' promise to his apostles. The apostles were uniquely inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak and write the words of God, which we have providentially preserved in our New Testaments today. The Apostle Paul tells us that the mystery of the gospel was given to him through the direct revelation of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 3:1-5. For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. And when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. As many of us already know by now, apostles were eyewitnesses of the risen Christ who were appointed by him to the office of apostleship. It was the highest office of the church, the most authoritative office of the church, which has since ceased as the last of the apostles died out. The apostles preached a special revelation of God to the churches around the world, often enduring great affliction in the process of doing so. Paul attests the suffering he endured in the course of fulfilling his apostleship in 2 Corinthians 11:24-28. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. As we can see, the ministry of apostleship was extraordinarily difficult, filled with affliction. Yet as difficult as the work was, Paul would not, and indeed could not, turn his back on his ministry. See, Paul did not volunteer to become an apostle. The ministry of apostleship was given to Paul from God. That's what you read in verse 25 of our text. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Paul's ministry was, in fact, a stewardship from God that was given to him. Paul was entrusted with an awesome responsibility from God. And he was answerable to God in regards to faithfully carrying out that responsibility. Paul's ministry was not volunteer work which he could pick up and drop at a whim. In fact, Paul never intended on becoming an apostle. The risen Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and appointed Paul as his apostle. Jesus didn't ask Paul if he would consider becoming an apostle. He appeared to Paul and appointed him to be his apostle. Again, this wasn't volunteer work. This was a stewardship given to him from God. So consider how Paul writes about his stewardship elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 9:16-17. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What Paul is saying here is that he had no choice but to preach the gospel. Necessity was laid upon him. What does that mean? Well, it means that Paul understood his apostolic ministry not only as something he ought to do, but also something he must do. As we read in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 9, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. To refuse to fulfill his ministry would have provoked God's displeasure and judgment. So this gives us an idea of the weightiness of God's stewardship to people. Paul understood that he could not walk away from the stewardship entrusted to him. As difficult as it was to carry out his stewardship, woe to him if he turned his back on it. So no matter what it would cost him, no matter the suffering his ministry incurred, Paul would make the word of God fully known. And we can be sure he fulfilled his stewardship willingly. 1 Peter 5:1-2. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. We can be sure that the Apostle Paul fulfilled that. In fact, Paul tells us that he worked harder than all the other apostles. So powerfully did God's grace motivate him to fulfill his stewardship. 1 Corinthians 15:9-10. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. But Paul also wanted it to be known that fulfilling his stewardship was not a matter of personal choice. His stewardship was given to him by the command of God. That's what we read in Titus 1:1-3. Listen carefully. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted, by the command of God our Savior. Entrusted, stewardship. How did that stewardship come to him? By the command of God our Savior. Again, Paul's stewardship was not given to him as a matter of personal preference, but as a matter of divine command. Well, if we are believers today, Scripture tells us that we too have each received a stewardship from God. 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each has received the gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Stewards is a very weighty word. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what are we reading there? Well, we're reading, broadly speaking, some believers have received what is called a speaking gift. Other believers have received what is called a serving gift. Some believers have received gifts in both areas. But the point is we're not free to do whatever we please with our gifts. Why is that? Because we have been made stewards of God's gift. God makes it clear that we must all fulfill our stewardship willingly, not under compulsion. And elsewhere in Scripture, like in 2 Corinthians 9:7, we're told that God loves a cheerful giver. But if what Paul told us about his own stewardship from God in any way applies to our stewardship from God, woe to us if we refuse to fulfill our stewardship. As stewards of God, we are under His orders to serve one another with the gifts He has entrusted to us. We should always serve the body of Christ willingly out of love for our brothers and out of a desire to please God. But what do we do when fulfilling our stewardship becomes difficult, arduous, inconvenient? What do we say to ourselves when we feel tempted to give up? Well, one thing we should say to ourselves is this. I am God's steward. How could I forsake what God has entrusted to my care simply because it's difficult? The faithful discharge of our stewardship is not ultimately a matter of personal preference, but a matter of obedience. So we read in Titus 1:7, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. So I am a pastor, or we could say teaching elder, according to God's gift. If and when it becomes more difficult to carry out my stewardship, do I have the freedom to simply walk away from the responsibility simply because it'd be easier to leave it behind than to continue doing it? I've since learned, no. This gift is from God for me to steward faithfully, and barring infirmity due to age or due to illness, or barring church discipline for disqualifying sin, I must carry it out. To simply leave it behind because of difficulty would be what? Would be disobedience to God who has entrusted me with this stewardship. And the same could be said regarding any of the gifts God has entrusted to us, the steward, in service to His body. Now notice for whom our stewardship was given. Verse 25 of our text. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Paul's stewardship was from God for the church. Paul did not preach the gospel for himself, to make a lucrative career in ministry. He didn't even preach the gospel for the sake of personal satisfaction of doing important work for God. He preached the gospel for you, for the church, for the church's spiritual upbuilding. And Paul shows us that this is a case a few verses later in this chapter in Colossians, verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the reason why he did it. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. For the church, for you. Paul endured so much in carrying out his ministry because he desired to see believers grow out of spiritual infancy and into maturity. He wanted believers to grow to the point that they became stable and strong in the faith and abounding in the fruit of Christ's likeness. We're given a picture of Christian maturity in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 to 15. until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. There's maturity. First of all, it means to grow out of being children. It's not good to perpetually remain in a state of spiritual childhood. To grow up, so we'll no longer be tossed to and fro by the trials of life and carried about by every teaching that we come across, even if it's false teaching, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And there are many such people who preach from the pulpit who would fall under that description. So become stable in the faith. And more than that, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. What is spiritual maturity? It also consists of growing up into Christ, becoming more and more like Him in our character. There's maturity. That's the reason why Paul strove and toiled and suffered for that purpose. Why do we steward our gift? Because we enjoy it? Because our service is appreciated by others? Well, if that be the case, what will we do when service to Christ's church becomes unpleasant, difficult, when our motives are misunderstood, and our good works are criticized and unappreciated? At times, fulfilling our stewardship entails toil on our part. Toil. Striving in prayer. Weariness of mind and body. Long discussions and sharp disagreements with our brothers. Disappointing results for our efforts. Toil. Verse 29 of Colossians 1. For this I toil. Difficult. Painful. That's what toil means. Sometimes agonizing. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Paul toiled and toiled not for himself, but for the maturity of Christ's church. Its stability in the knowledge of the truth. And its growth in what? In Christ-like sanctification. If the people of the church are growing in Christ-like sanctification, then the church is growing. In regards to where it ultimately matters. If we are believers, we should fulfill our stewardship from God out of that same desire. What desire? Verse 20 of Colossians 1. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's not for me. Not for my satisfaction. Not because people appreciate me. But in order that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the reason why we do it. And if we do it for that reason, that will carry us through hardship, difficulty, suffering. Because not for ourselves, it's for the sake of our brethren. To serve Christ's body is costing more and more social capital in recent times. 50 years ago, faithfully ministering to Christ's church in this country may have typically earned us mockery and name-calling from the unbelieving. Don't want to make light of that because that's suffering, especially if you ever had to endure it. But today, it's becoming more and more likely that faithful ministry to Christ's church is met with societal discrimination, loss of opportunities, threats, violence, and persecution. I recently read in the news of an eatery in Virginia that refused to serve a group from a Christian organization. Why? Because they found out that they advocated for biblical principles for the family. Wouldn't serve them. They looked them up on the website. Refused. Why? Because of that. I also recently read of a school board in Arizona that voted to dissolve a recruitment partnership with a Christian university. Why? Almost the same reason. Because it promoted biblical family values. They were so upset and offended that they would put that on their mission statement on their university website. So we can't support that. They dissolved the recruitment partnership. According to the Family Research Council, since the May 2nd Supreme Court Dobbs leak, at least 38 churches across the country have been vandalized, with many of these cases accompanied by pro-abortion graffiti. Now, it's not on the transcript, but you'll be surprised how many churchgoers think that the Bible is unclear when it comes to the issue of abortion. It's not unclear, it's perfectly clear. And I'll give you one passage to always remember when it comes to this issue. It's Luke 1:41-44. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Don't say clump of cells. Don't say it. The baby. Where? In her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." What is joy? Joy is an expression of personhood. There's no controversy. The baby leaped for joy. Where? In Elizabeth's womb. Thirty-eight churches across the country have been vandalized for their stance to preserve and protect life, unborn life, presumably. And this is not counting the many more Christian pregnancy centers that have been vandalized in the same time period. So it's actually a lot more than just 38. Just a few weeks ago, as we know, as I mentioned in an earlier sermon, a woman shot her way into a Christian school affiliated with a church belonging to our denomination, the PCA, and gunned down six people, three of them children. One of them, from my understanding, the pastor of the daughter of the senior pastor of the church. If these events are any indication of a growing hatred for Christ's church, then we can expect that continuing to fellowship and serve the body of Christ will come at a greater and greater and greater cost. Don't be naive. Don't be unaware of what is happening. May one day come to our very doorstep. Already, some of us have lost friends because we love those who are true to Christ and His Word. Already, some of us are slandered and insulted by our own family members because we serve Christ's church in faithful fellowship. But as was true of the Apostle Paul, so is true of all who are in Christ. It is God's will that we fill up in our own flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of His church. How? By enduring suffering in our ministry to His church. So let us not forsake our stewardship to Christ's body because of difficulty and trouble or because people make fun of us. Because it's not popular. It's not cool. Coolness has nothing to do with the Christian life. Don't understand why so many people in the church are so concerned about being cool and popular and well-liked in our society and culture. They're obsessed with it. It's silly. It's nonsense. What is the bread and butter of the Christian life? Christ's affliction, filling up in our flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of His body, the church. And if that is so foreign and alien to us, then we really have to reevaluate our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. So once again, let us not forsake our stewardship to Christ's body because of difficulty and trouble. Woe to us if we abandon our stewardship from God for the sake of pursuing our own ease and convenience and being well liked. Woe to us because we're under orders. God's orders. Therefore, as we read in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Many churchgoers would read that, share in earthly blessings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, because that's what that's the only thing that they're really concerned about. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be a soldier of Christ Jesus. It means we share in Christ's suffering. And no one suffered for the church more than Christ Jesus. Be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. How do we do that? By fulfilling our stewardship from Him. Through hardship, difficulty, trial, suffering, affliction. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. Let's fulfill the stewardship. We're under orders. Let's do it willingly, because that's also what God requires of us. But let us not consider it just an issue of personal preference, but an issue of obedience, divine obedience to God. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached is in keeping with your word and the product of your Holy Spirit's work, we pray that we who are your people who are in Christ would heed and listen. We're not interested in learning the scholarly opinions of pastors. Pastors make mistakes. Some pastors are not even believers. We are interested in the Word of God, which is infallible and inerrant, which is a product of your Holy Spirit's inspiration, which is absolutely trustworthy and true, apart from which we can never know Christ Jesus. Because in your word, Christ Jesus is revealed, and His will for us is revealed. Without your word, we're just left to our imagination. And none of us could say to anyone else that we know any better. And so, Lord, we pray we'll be guided by the truth of your word. And insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in accordance with your word, we pray for your Spirit to illuminate us, give us understanding, and a willingness to listen and to obey and to fulfill our stewardship to the body of Christ, whatever that may be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.